So about a year ago, I did a project studying Pentecost in Acts 2, and a large portion, or a portion of my paper, covered Luke's use of the word breath, or wind, in that text. And ever since then, I've had my mind on and have been looking for breath language in the Bible. That might sound a little silly, but just thinking about breath. And today's sermon is an overflow of the past year of just thinking about and meditating on breath throughout the Bible. So the title is The Life-Giving Breath of God. And that's why I asked Ben to sing that song. The Life-Giving Breath of God. And the main question that I'll be answering is, how do we become spiritually alive? And how do we stay spiritually alive? And I think the answer is the same answer as how we become physically alive and how we stay physically alive. That might sound weird, but I think the two are the same answer. The way we become spiritually alive and physically alive is the same way we stay spiritually alive and stay physically alive. And I'm going to argue the life-giving breath of God through the Bible. Now, the way I'm going to show this is not just by looking at one text or one book of the Bible, but by going through the whole Bible. And we have 30 minutes. And I'm going to be asking, what does the Bible teach us about breath? So we're going to be in Genesis. I'm going to pull out two passages in Genesis. And then we're going to go to Ezekiel, and we're going to look at Ezekiel, and then we're going to go to John and look at a passage in John, and then we're going to go to 2 Timothy and look at 2 Timothy, and we're going to end in Revelation. So from Genesis to Revelation, what does God teach us, and what does the Bible say about breath? And so you're going to need your Bible, and there's going to be a lot of Bible being thrown out, and I'm going to do my best to keep us together looking at things so that we don't get lost or distracted, and we're all going to leave really hungry for lunch. One thing to keep in mind as we go is that the word breath in both the Greek and Hebrew can be translated as breath, wind, or spirit, as in the Holy Spirit. Breath, wind, spirit. And so, sometimes they're used so closely together, one is breath and a spirit, that sometimes you don't know, well, which one is the author talking about? And as we move through the Bible, I think what's happening is at the beginning, he's talking in natural terms, like breath, or wind. And then as you move through the Bible, it starts to change to spirit language, the Holy Spirit, breathing. And so, as we go through, I think that's the trajectory we're going to see. And so, we're going to start in Genesis 2:7, at the very beginning, when God creates man. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and here we go, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. So God forms a man out of dust, and he's just laying there as a formed man, and God breathes breath of life, and he becomes a living man, a living creature. And so the breathing life of man, of all of us, comes from the breath of God. And if that doesn't happen, we don't breathe. We wouldn't breathe. So kids, it's like when you, at Christmas, when you get a really cool toy, like a drone or something, and you're pretty pumped. I mean, you're imagining taking this thing up 60 feet in the air, doing a little flips, watching the camera, and then you flip the box around and it says, batteries not included. And it's just mood kill. You gotta run to Walmart and buy batteries. And that's kind of how it is. Without God's life-giving breath, none of us would breathe. None of us would breathe. And so there are several things to point out right from the start. Life comes from God and nowhere else. Life comes from God and nowhere else. We breathe because God breathed. And if God doesn't breathe, we don't breathe. Every breath is from God. Originates from the life-giving breath of God to humankind. Number two, when God breathes, this is something else we learned about breath. When God breathes, it is immediately effective to the end that he designed it to be effective. God is sovereign over the universe, and the intentions of his breathing are accomplished without any question. No one can stay his hand or say, "What have you done?" So when God breathes, the intentions of his breathing happen because he's God and he's sovereign. So I'm trying to think of an example. If God went to go breathe in man and the sun started spinning in a big circle, that wouldn't happen. God breathes and there's immediate effectiveness to the intention that he wants to happen when he breathes. That's important. That's going to be really important when we get to New Testament. It's going to be really important when we get to New Testament. So that's number two. Every breath is an evidence of God's life-giving breath, of God's sovereignty, of his authority, of his power, of his love, and of his grace. Every time you breathe, you represent all those things. Acts 17 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." So we are who we are by the grace of God. He breathes, and here we are breathing. And every breath just represents that we are a creation of the Almighty God. The third thing we learn, not from Genesis 2:7, but from this chapter in Genesis 3, is that sin has affected the breath of life that was breathed into our nostrils. Things took a turn. Ten verses later in Genesis 2, God tells Adam, the man he just breathed into existence, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die." And I think what "die" means is literally that breath that he put in Adam is going to be taken away and he's going to die. The breath of life will leave Adam. That's the punishment for sin. You will physically stop breathing and you'll die. And if I stop breathing right now, it should cause some panic. And Ben, I'm assigning you to call the ambulance. We need to breathe to remain alive, and death is the removal of breath. Which brings us to Genesis 6. You turn to Genesis 6. The second stop in our journey of what the Bible says about breath. This is the story of Noah. I was shocked by how much the language of breath of life is picked up again here in the Noah story. And I wasn't ready for how often it was. So Genesis 6, 1. Genesis 6, 2. "The sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose." This is sin. "Then the Lord said, 'My spirit," or breath, "shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. So I'm picking up on the language there. And then we drop down to 5, and God sees this sin again. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And so he's going to send a flood, and this is what the flood's going to do. Verse 17, 6:17. "I will bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die." So the flood's going to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life, and everything on the earth shall die. So again, I'm thinking death is the removal of breath of life, and that's exactly what happens when you're underwater. And then at the end of the story, 7:22, Genesis 7:22, this is the conclusion. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. They were blotted out from the earth. And so we start to see the progression of the story in the Bible, right? God creates man, puts in him the breath of life. Man sins. The punishment of sin is death. And we see that in the Noah story. And we also see in the Noah story a glimpse of hope, I think, because God makes a covenant with Noah, right? So if you look at verses 17 to 20, he says, I'm going to bring a flood, everything on the earth shall die, and I will establish my covenant with you. You shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh, and you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive, to keep them breathing with you. They shall be male and female. And so there's a glimpse of hope here. God's going to preserve the life of Noah and his family. And he's going to point out that he's never going to flood the earth. He's going to put the sign, the rainbow, in the sky. And he also makes a comment later on that human life is so precious that if you kill somebody, it should be capital punishment. And so there's this glimpse of hope in Genesis and the Noah story, but it's only a glimpse. Because at the end of chapter 9, verses 28, it says, after the flood, 9:28, after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So God preserves Noah, and he's going to keep the breath of life, but even Noah, the breath is taken from Noah, and he dies. So there's a glimpse of hope in there somewhere that God has a covenant, and God's going to preserve his people, and Noah and his offspring, and then Noah dies. So there's a glimpse of hope in the Noah story as it's parsed out. And that brings us to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. And what I think Ezekiel starts to do is to parse out the hope. Ezekiel 37. God has just promised the promise of the new covenant that the Spirit will be put in people's hearts. He'll take out the heart of the stone, put in the heart of flesh. And then he goes right into this vision. It's the vision of dry bones. And Ezekiel's commanded to prophesy to the bones. Verse 5, 37:5. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And then verse 10. So Ezekiel prophesies, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. You see what's happening? So there's dead bones, and God's trying to teach the people something here through Ezekiel's vision. There's a field of dead bones, and God says, Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones and tell them to live, and he does it, and the breath of God comes, and the bones live and stand, and flesh covers them, and it's an exceedingly great army, the breath of God. That's what the breath of God does. Now, what does it mean, though? What's the point of the vision? And so we see it at the end, in verse 13, he's going to cause them all to raise up, and then he says, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and I raise you from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. So I'm going to breathe into you, but he's going to put his spirit into them. Do you see the language? I'm going to put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you'll know that I am the Lord. I've spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. And so what I think is happening here, I think it's a vision of what the Holy Spirit is going to do. I think he's giving us a glimpse into what the Holy Spirit is going to do in our lives. Breath in the Bible will start to take more of a spirit emphasis now. So we're starting to see the transition. And that brings us to John 3. So we're moving pretty quick. John 3. So Genesis 2, God breathes into man and he becomes alive. And then Genesis 6, man is punished because of their sin and the breath is taken away. But God's going to establish his covenant. What is the covenant? Well, Ezekiel says God's going to put his spirit into dead people and cause them to live. And now we get to John. And so Jesus shows up and he's talking to Nicodemus. And we'll start in verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And here's the verse, 7 and 8. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows or breathes. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So just as the wind blows or breathes, and you don't know where it comes from or where it goes, so it is with the Spirit when he gives new life. He breathes, and people come alive. I think that's what Jesus wants us to see here. And the wordplay is really incredible. And at the beginning, I said that we become physically alive the same way we become spiritually alive. And so in Genesis 2, God breathes and man becomes alive. And in John 3, what he's pointing out is that the Spirit breathes and works and we become spiritually alive. So the same way we become physically alive is the same way we become spiritually alive. I think that our bodies are a story or a parable or an embodiment of spiritual reality. And so God, the Spirit who is God, breathes new life in us and we live. Just like Adam became a living being, so we become a living being spiritually. Just like the dead bones became alive in Ezekiel, so our spiritually dead souls become alive when the Spirit breathes new life into us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I think that's what's happening. Now, it must be noted here, before we go on to 2 Timothy, that without Jesus, we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit to come to give us this new life at all. So Jesus comes to earth and takes on breath and goes to the cross to die for our sins. And when he dies for our sins and breathes his last, he purchases all of God's life-giving promises, including the Holy Spirit, who gives new life. So Jesus is the pinnacle of the success of the Holy Spirit's life-giving power. And it's worth just meditating as Jesus dies. In Mark 15, Jesus uttered a loud cry. He's on the cross, and Mark says he breathed his last. And as soon as he breathed his last, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So when Jesus' last physical breath of life leaves him, power is unleashed. And that's going to be parsed out in the rest of the New Testament, especially in Acts 2, when the Spirit comes, representing that we now have access with God, and it comes from Jesus breathing his last, even though he had no sin and was perfect. And that's why Jesus said that it's to your advantage that I go away from you, for if I don't go away, then the Helper won't come to you. So how does God make us alive? He does it through the Spirit breathing new life. And now I want to look at, how does the Spirit breathe new life into us? What does that look like? What is that? Do we just sit here and just kind of wait for some air to come on us? And I think he does it through his word. "You've been born again," 1 Peter, "not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." So I think the way the Spirit breathes new life is he does it through the word of God. You've been born again through the living and abiding word of God. And that takes us to 2 Timothy 3. And this text will be the most applicable for where we are right now in our current situation. We're born again, the Spirit's breathed, and I think this text is really significant for how we live our lives under the word of God. Second Timothy 3, verse 16. You've probably heard this text, and I'm hoping that the breath language is going to stick out a little more now. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." All Scripture, and literally, it's all Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. Paul literally takes God and breath and just mushes them together and says all Scripture is God-breathed. "And therefore, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so, the Spirit breathes the word of God, and it gives us new life. And now I want to argue that the same way you were made alive at new birth is the same way that you stay alive. So you're made alive through the Spirit breathing the word of God, and you stay alive by putting yourself under the God-breathed Scripture. That's how you stay spiritually alive. So the same way you're born spiritually is the same way you're born, or you stay alive spiritually. And the same way you become alive physically, breath, is the same way you stay alive. You have to keep breathing, right? And so it's the same with our spiritual lives. And that's what I want to argue from this text. And I think that's what it means here, because Paul's going to tell Timothy to preach this to the church, which means the church, who's already saved, stays alive through the preaching of the word. So that's what I think is going on here. So when we hear the phrase that all Scripture is God-breathed, there ought to erupt in us an acknowledgement that these words are no ordinary words. They are breathed of God, and that means that they are alive with power and authority and effectiveness. Effectiveness meaning when God breathes, The man that he formed out of the dust doesn't stay on the ground. When he breathes, bones don't remain dry and dead, and spiritually dead people don't remain dead. When God breathes, what he wants to happen happens, and nothing can stop it. That's what we should hear and understand when it says all scripture is God-breathed. Isaiah 55, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing which I sent it. The amount of Christians that take this book lightly is incredible. The amount of people I have watched in my life remove themselves from the life-giving power of the word, put their hands over their breath, and keel over and walk away is stunning. If all scripture is God-breathed, the most rational thing you can do with your life, the most rational thing you can do with your life is to put yourself under the word of God. Read it, memorize it, meditate on it, speak it to your children, speak it to your wife, speak it to yourself, put yourself under preachers who preach this and under teachers who teach this. It's the most rational thing you can do with your life. David understood this. Psalm 119, my soul clings to the dust, and he calls out to God, give me life according to your word. Or Deuteronomy 8, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you see the story progressing of breath? God's telling us a story through the whole Bible of breathing. And what it means when God breathes and how we can stay alive spiritually. And then we get to Revelation. Revelation 21. This will be very brief. Verse 11, 21:11, Revelation 21:11. Just kidding. Revelation 19:11. There we go. There's a big difference. I'm going to read verses 11, 13, and 15. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. I'm just going to read it all the way through. I saw heaven opened, and behold, I saw a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. So the rider on this white horse is called the Word of God. And what comes from his mouth, oddly enough, is a sword. I want to see a little action figure made like this. A horse or a rider with a sword coming out of his mouth. And I think that this sword, by which the rider will judge the earth in perfect righteousness and perfect justice, the sword that comes out of his mouth is the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, with God's mouth and with his breath, he creates humanity who falls. And with his mouth and with his breath, He recreates humanity spiritually. And with his mouth and his breath, he sustains humanity. And with his mouth and with his breath and with his words, he will rule the earth in perfect righteousness and in perfect justice. And the saints will be gathered around the throne, worshiping our God, whose word is all powerful and all effective for everything he sets it out to accomplish. And we will worship him forever. And so my exhortation right now, here we are, we're born again. My exhortation is to breathe. Breathe. Don't keel over. Breathe. Put yourself under the Word of God. Put your families under the Word of God. Start taking steps to incorporate the Word of God into your life. Some of you, it's been 20 years, the habit's never been developed, and it's going to take some time, and it's probably going to take some accountability. And then as you start to breathe again, your lungs are going to strengthen, your body's going to strengthen, and you're going to start to take on healthy spiritual life through the Word of God. And that's received by faith. So let's ask him to help our congregation with this. So, Father, we ask, as David asked, that you would give us life according to your word. Give us life according to your word. Stir up in hearts now a desire to read your word and to live by your word and to obey your word above anything else. Please stir this up in this congregation, Lord, and please help me with this. Please guide us in this. And Lord, may we use our breath you've given us to praise you. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And please stir this up in our hearts. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.